2 weeks ago, we looked together at chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, the part where Jesus is calling his first disciples. Simon and Andrew, you might recall, were fishing when Jesus said, "Follow me and you will start catching people." James and John were mending their nets when Jesus called to them. And the text says, immediately they left their father in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I suspect that it was that comment about leaving the father behind and apparently abandoning the family business which prompted somebody to ask me on the way out of the services that day, what happened to the families when the sons up and left? What happened to the families? It's an interesting question, because if you focus only on verse 20, you could easily extrapolate the impression that James and John abandoned their families in that moment and maybe never saw them again. If you had echoes of Matthew chapter 8 in your head, where Jesus says to a prospective disciple that if he goes home to bury his father, he's missing the urgency of the need to proclaim the kingdom. Or if you remember Luke chapter 6, where Jesus insists that saying goodbye and looking back is not appropriate to the circumstance. Or even Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus predicts that sons will turn against fathers and daughters turn against mothers. If you had all that rattling around in your head, you could easily end up believing that accepting Jesus' message, accepting his invitation, requires you somehow to cut off contact with your family. Today's scripture reading, however, is going to help us see that while the demands of the gospel may sometimes lead to divergent loyalties and commitments within families, cases where some will choose to embrace Jesus' way and some will not, that is by no means always the case. Sometimes when Jesus calls us to follow, the summons comes as good news to the entire family and not just to one or two individuals within it. Today's story is about how Simon and Andrew, those first two fishermen, brought Jesus home with them so that Jesus could spend time with their faith community and with their family. I'm going to start reading at verse 21 of Mark's Gospel, which is exactly where we left off last time. Jesus, Simon, Andrew, James, and John are on their way to Capernaum now. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching. All the people were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of the man. All the people were amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. In Jesus' day, a family was not defined as a mother and a father and 2.5 children. In Jesus' day, families consisted of multiple generations of related and some unrelated individuals all living together. Simon and Andrew's household, for example, could easily be expected to include their wives, their children, their parents, and any unmarried sisters, various household employees or servants, and certainly in this case we see it includes Simon's wife's mother, probably living there with this household because she had been widowed. All of these people would live together on a farm, which in those days, before machines and mechanics and all the things that run farms today, in those days, keeping a farm going required a lot of labor to keep it operational. Or if they lived in a town or a village, they would be clustered together in a group of attached or adjacent buildings that were all built around a courtyard. The men would go out daily to ply their trade, such as fishing, while the women would manage the household, the marketing, and probably the sales as well. These extended families were not only the basic social unit of the time, but also the basic economic unit. Besides family households, the other important social institution in Capernaum was the synagogue. The synagogue was where people went on the Sabbath, their God-given day of rest, to study the scripture and to pray together. As with the church, the synagogue was literally a building, but it was also a community of neighbors, people who knew one another, who lived and worked side by side, who shared a common faith. When Jesus invited Simon and Andrew to follow him, apparently the very first thing that they did was to invite him to come and spend some time in their hometown. They introduced Jesus around to their friends. And when the Sabbath day came and everybody gathered at the synagogue, Jesus stepped forward to read the scriptures and to talk about their meaning. When someone disrupted the teaching time by shouting out, Jesus was able to quickly bring a calm to the disturbed man. Everybody present was positively impressed with Jesus' words and his demeanor. He speaks with authority. There's something new, something different about him, they said to one another. And when they went out that day, neighbor began to talk to neighbor, began to talk to slightly more distant neighbor, and that is the way that word began to spread all around the region, and this was the beginning of Jesus' fame. When that time of study of scripture and prayer at the synagogue was ended, everybody went out and went home to their own home to share a special Sabbath meal with their families. Simon and Andrew brought Jesus, as well as James and John, home with them. As they introduced Jesus to their wives, their children, their in-laws, their parents, their employees, they needed to explain that Simon's mother-in-law was not there with the rest of the group welcoming Jesus because she couldn't get out of bed that day. She was sick with a really bad fever. Now, if you were a guest in someone's home for the very first time, you probably would not request to be taken to the sick room of an elder member of the household. But evidently, that's what Jesus did. And trusting him as a member of the family, Simon and Andrew escorted Jesus to the room where the sick woman lay. Jesus took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand and he helped her to sit up. Instantly, the fever was gone and all of the aching and exhaustion was gone with it. With a smile on her face and energy in her step, the first woman to be healed by Jesus joined with the other women of the household in putting food on the table, bringing out water for washing of hands and feet, and generally making everybody feel comfortable and cared for. Jesus' ministry was brought into and also made possible by households like this one. Households where extended families welcomed him, received his blessing, fed him, allowed him to rest and be refreshed, and offered their resources to him. We see glimpses of this throughout all the Gospels. Jesus going home to dinner with his new disciple Levi the tax collector. Disciples pressing the family boats into service so that Jesus could teach from a boat on the water and not get crushed by all the people gathering on the shore. Jesus being urged into the home of the synagogue leader, a man whose daughter was desperately ill. Jesus sending out the disciples two by two and specifically instructing all of them that they should accept the hospitality offered to them by whatever household would welcome them. Jesus sometimes withdrawing into a house so that he could have some private words with his inner circle of followers. Jesus traveling further and further and further and yet still finding homes to stay in. Jesus being offered a horse for use by a household that was never specifically identified and yet had put this resource at his disposal. Households open to Jesus made possible the spread of the gospel. Simon and Andrew's particular household may even have become Jesus' home base of sorts. The beginning of Mark chapter 2 describes Jesus as returning home to Capernaum and being so surrounded by people that were eager to receive his teaching and eager to receive his healing that a handful of folks actually climbed up on the roof of this house and broke it open so that they could lower somebody in through the roof. And that, I would have to say, is dedication to the gospel on the part of the whole family, a family willing to let its home be overrun by needy people because they insisted, Jesus, whenever you are in Capernaum, stay here with us. The whole family was involved in Jesus' kingdom-proclaiming activities, not just Simon and Andrew. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus says, my family is more than just my mother and my brothers by birth. My family is everyone who does the will of God. I don't hear any criticism against families. I hear Jesus using the metaphor of family to explain the strong ties that bind all of us who seek to live in God's way. In the case of some, maybe even most of Jesus' disciples, following Jesus meant bringing Jesus home to meet and become part of the family, and then offering the resources, the abilities, the food, the practical tools, the physical space that belong to that family to help Jesus with his ministry. The continuation of this chapter 2 of Mark's gospel makes the connection clear. I'm picking up now with verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. This is the door of Simon and Andrew, and that whole extended family household. Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. The family, Simon and Andrew's family, opened their doors so that huge numbers of people could be healed. They did it gladly because they had firsthand experience of the restorative power of Jesus' words and his presence. They found it a great joy to serve Jesus, understanding that they were all sharing in God's work. They were all helping to advance divine purposes by welcoming Jesus and by supporting him, giving him what he needed to carry out his ministry. Yes, Simon and Andrew were the ones who actually traveled with Jesus when he went on these road trips and was away for weeks at a time. Their household continued to function because it consisted of a whole lot of members, many members who were able to carry on the work that was required to keep that home and that business functioning. And they all understood by their contributions at home, they also were doing their part to advance the good news. Just a few more verses, repeating here verse 35 and going on to verse 39. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is searching for you. Jesus answered, let's go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Recently, I read about a study in which a psychologist extensively interviewed a whole bunch of young adults who had reported that at some point during their college years, they had had a significant religious conversion. The researcher noted that at first, most of the parents expressed considerable alarm that their offspring had done the equivalent of deciding to follow Jesus. But later, after the parents had had time to observe the unfolding of this radical new lifestyle, it turned out that this religious conversion translated into these young people giving up alcohol, cigarettes, and illegal drugs, translated into better impulse control, improved academic performance, enhanced self-image, better self-awareness, increased capacity for healthy relationships, and even better communication with parents. And suddenly those parents decided that maybe living a life of faith was not such a bad thing after all. Jesus, you see, was and does invite people into abundant life in God's kingdom. He does not attempt to draw us into a cult characterized by mind control and an ending or a termination of all former relationships. He is bringing us into abundant life together. And yes, there may be, in some families, there may be conflicts in which certain members are eager to spread the news of God's grace and others are not prepared to accept the values of God's kingdom, which we have to admit are in many cases different from the way the world is currently organized. Much more promising and hopeful, however, is this model offered to us by Simon and Andrew's family. Simon and Andrew don't hesitate to bring Jesus home with them and introduce their family to his goodness and his healing power. The family, in turn, gets behind the effort to support Jesus as he gives himself to the world, teaching and healing throughout a wider and wider area, as far as he can manage to go. Families actually can grow healthier and stronger with Jesus in their midst. And, of course, we know that Jesus has never been known to turn down an invitation to enter into someone's family home. In jumping up from what had been her sickbed to serve Jesus, Simon's mother-in-law was responding to Jesus no differently than Simon himself had, Simon who left his nets to follow Jesus. Simon was having the experience of a young man, like the college student who was recruited by a friend to help deliver Christmas baskets to needy families, and thus found himself one cold winter night climbing up a rickety outdoor staircase to a tiny third-floor apartment where a family of seven looked at him with wide-eyed wonder when he thrust a basket of food and a whole pile of wrapped gifts their way. The student did not really know how to respond to the family's profound gratitude, and so he left as quickly as he could. And as he clung to that shaky metal railing and made his way back down the icy steps, he felt something that he had never been aware of noticing before. I felt my heart was beating in sync with God's heart, was how he described it. We can easily imagine Simon using those words to describe what it was like to travel with Jesus, tending to people's ailments, feeding them, and bringing hope where none had existed before. I feel my heart beating in sync with God's heart. Simon's mother-in-law was having the experience of an elderly woman, like the woman who had to have hip replacement surgery one year just before the church's big annual blowout summer picnic dinner. And she was really frustrated that she had to sit on the sidelines while all of her friends, day after day, as the big meal day grew closer, day after day, they were going down to church to work on the food preparation, and she was stuck at home. The pastor went to see her the day before the big event, and she quizzed him carefully. "They're not using boxed potatoes, are they?" she demanded. "People who come to this dinner expect to eat real potatoes, mashed potatoes made from scratch." "The potatoes are being boiled as we speak," assured the pastor. And then, hoping that he could distract her from further anxiety about whether her friends had purchased the correct type of ham, he said to her, "Have you always enjoyed cooking?" "I don't enjoy cooking," she replied. "Cooking's a huge chore." "Oh," he said, confused, "I thought you enjoyed all this." "I don't love the potatoes," was her stern explanation. "Really, young man, you should know this. I love Jesus. And there are only so many ways a body can do that." We can easily imagine Simon's mother-in-law eager to get up and get back into the kitchen because feeding people is how she expresses her love. Behind those two experiences, that of the young man and the older woman, is the desire on both of their part to be part of what God's doing in the world. They want to serve God, demonstrate devotion to God through specific, practical action. And that's a desire that not only brings people into tune with God so that we sense our hearts beating together with God's heart, but it can also bring families into harmony with one another. According to Lawrence Wood, the early church was a family affair. It makes sense, he adds, because even today, the church grows through relationships, one person at a time. We may be of different ages and different stages, but we can all follow Jesus. Holy God, we thank you for what you have shown us through Simon and Andrew's family today, through these stories of the scripture, that when we are able to unite in love and devotion to you, our whole family is strengthened and empowered and given this common, joyful purpose. We give thanks for your healing power, evident here among us, coming to us in physical ways, emotional ways, and coming into relationships as well, whether those relationships that need healing are among family members or co-workers or neighbors. We trust to you to continue to be powerfully at work in our lives. We remember many loved ones today and strangers as well, whether experiencing grief and loss or the shock of violence or the distress and struggle of losing a job and having insufficient income. We lift all these concerns to you, Lord, knowing that all belong to your family and that part of what you're trying to do is teach us how to care for one another. And so we lift our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.